So when I was growing up, I had a buddy named Blake, and Blake and I are still friends to this day, actually. And I grew up a little bit outside of Springfield. I was technically in Springfield City, but I went to Rochester schools. If you're from Central Illinois, you might be familiar with Springfield or Rochester. We got a Springfield guy or something? Really? That's awesome, man. So did you play football? Good for you. You win some state championships? One, that a boy. I didn't. We lost to Metamora, 41-40 in the semifinals. I'm not bitter. So my buddy Blake was a year younger than me, but we grew up in a country neighborhood. And in that neighborhood, it was fairly secluded from the rest of the town. So all the kids just ran around and did their thing and hung out. And Blake became my best friend because, no joke, I lived on one side of Blake, and then my family grew. Then we moved on the other side of Blake into a bigger house. And so we were neighbors all growing up. And Blake is his nickname nowadays, and it was through football. We have the similar stature, but he's way more muscular than me. I have some excess skin, I like to say. But Blake, his nickname is Stump, so he's this really manly guy now. But back in the day, until he was probably like 10 years old, he had this blanket, this baby blanket that he was obsessed with. And that because I was his best friend, I saw what he was like in his house, not just what he was like when we were playing outside or whatever. And this dude was obsessed with this blanket that he called his binky. Did anybody have a binky growing up? Yes. So people had some binkies. And this binky, I thought it was a strange thing because I didn't have anything sentimental like that growing up. But again, for until we were probably 10 years old, Blake carried this thing. And he used it so much that it ended up becoming like strings. Like it wasn't even the blanket anymore. It was legitimately a ball of yarn in essence because he had used it and abused it so much. And his mom probably kept that thing as a keepsake, and so it's probably in a Ziploc bag smelling like something fierce, or in some tub somewhere as a keepsake to put Blake on blast at his wedding that's coming up this year. I don't know where that thing is, but I know it was put to use. So today we're talking about the kingdom of service. And last night we talked about the kingdom of community, and we looked at the importance of community, believing that God is with us and that we are meant to be with one another, and how the world pushes us into isolation through individualism, but really the way of Jesus is to be with one another and to be with him. And this is a second point in what I would call some of the, not all of the, but some of the kingdom principles. So Jesus, the king of this kingdom, that we, if you're in Christ, are disciples and you're a part of that kingdom. So what are the things that are about the kingdom of Jesus? And so kingdom of service. So what does my buddy Blake, my buddy Stumps Binky have to do with service? We're going to be looking at a text today where I think it'll start making sense, but I'm going to give you some imagery here, and I want to make the case that you are designed to live in such a way that finishes with a filthy towel, a filthy blanket. I want you walking away today knowing that each and every one of us have been given a towel to use, and it's our decision to pick it up or not. It's our decision. Like Blake could have chosen to get that binky from his mom or whoever gave that to him at one point and throw it on his bed and never use it. Or he chose to put it to good use and it ended up filthy. So our towels are made to be used. And some of you may be asking, what is this towel? We're going to be looking at a text here. I'm going to pray first and we're going to be looking at John 13. So if while we're praying, you want to thumb to John 13. It'll also be on the screens here. So let's pray. Jesus, I pray that you make your presence known, that your spirit would work and move in power, and Father, that you would speak and that we would listen. I pray that your scriptures would reveal to us whatever next step of obedience you're calling us into as a community. And I pray that individually that we would receive something from your living and breathing word today. And I just pray for those hearts and minds who are here in the room last night that had a ton of fun and stayed up late or didn't get any sleep at all. I pray that somehow, some way, even a word or a phrase or something during worship draws them in. And so we just invite you into this place. We know you're here. You've been praised at Little Galilee for decades now, thousands and thousands of people. And so we join those saints that have gone before us in praise to you and leaning into your scriptures together. In Jesus' name, amen. So John 13, this is where Jesus washes his disciples' feet. Verse 1 says, it was just before Passover festival. Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave the world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. The evening meal was in progress, and the devil had already prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, he took off his outer clothing, wrapped a towel around his waist. So in life, sometimes it's hard for us to let people into our lives and both people into our lives or to get into people's lives on an intimate level. We like to keep relationships a lot of times at arm's length, just enough protection so that if something painful, if something awkward comes up, there's not that that weirdness of intimacy that comes when you allow someone to be close with you. It's like we want to keep people at such a distance so that if something comes up or something is about to happen, we can go at it alone, like we talked about last night. We build up little walls to keep people from creeping in our lives, and that's why in this vision here, this imagery that Jesus gives us, it's so beautiful. The Greek word here, for that he loved them to the end, at the end of verse 1 there, means he literally loved his disciples to perfection or to completion. So Jesus came into this moment where intimacy was there. He came into this moment where he had the opportunity to, what we're about to read about, he stepped into it because he had a previous relationship of intimacy. He loved them to perfection, to completion. And it's also a scene that doesn't just portray this love, it also portrays betrayal or an impending betrayal that's about to happen. So it's about love being betrayed and love being portrayed. It's about Jesus seeing through the darkness ahead of him. So in these first few verses, we see the darkness ahead of him and recognizing that it is his mission to live out in the glory right now. And the hour was ahead of him where he was going to go glorify the Father on the cross and ultimately in his resurrection. So Jesus, as we read before, as we see here, had all things under his power. That means he literally was all-powerful. He could do anything at any time. But this is a Bible word here. I think it's funny. Girded himself with a towel. Girding yourself with a towel means wrapping something around your waist. And during this time in the first century, you could think, what's the Harry Potter guy's name? Dobby? I'm talking about? You think like the Dobby mentality where he's wearing something that shows he's a slave. And so Jesus in this moment, when he took off his outer clothing and wrapped a towel around his waist, that's him taking on the Dobby, the slave, the mark of a slave, to wash other people's feet and to perform these actions. And if you've probably seen those kind of woven-looking sandals, people even still wear them today. They look like some rope attached around their feet, and that's the model shoe of this time. And so you can imagine people, the disciples were actually a nomadic group, and so they were constantly walking. So Jesus was preparing to wash people's feet as a slave. He had all power under him. He was about to go to the cross. And this is what Jesus, this is the model that Jesus gives us. John MacArthur writes, "The church is full of people who are standing on their dignity when they ought to be kneeling at the feet of their brother. The desire for prominence is death to love, death to humility, and death to service. One who is proud and self-centered has no capacity for love or humility. Consequently, any service he may think he's performing for the Lord is a waste." So service, what he's saying here and what we see by Jesus in these first few verses, service without taking the posture of a slave is worthless. So if you're serving in prowess and pride and ego and anything else but taking up girding your towel, then it's a waste. Verse 5. "After that, he poured water into a basin and began washing the disciples' feet, drying them with a towel that he had wrapped around them." When our pride and ego flares up, we should be pulling out our basins of water. We've been given an opportunity with the breath in our lungs to wash the feet, the mud-covered heels of the friends around us. There have been seasons in my life where I felt totally spent and just purely exhausted, and the idea of lending a hand to my neighbor, of serving other people. And when I say washing feet, think creatively about serving other people. We're not just literally washing feet, although that's a really cool, intimate thing to do as well. But when I'm busy, when I'm stressed, when I'm exhausted, this is not something I really think to do, which is serve other people. And actually, for the first time in my entire life, 2 weeks ago, my life is borderline mess right now. It's just one of those times where it's just chaos coming from all lenses. For the first time in my life, I missed a lunch meeting. So a few weeks ago, I had something on my calendar for a few weeks, and I was so caught up in my schedule, my time, doing my work, that I totally flaked on a guy. So he was at the lunch. It's actually another pastor in Bloomington, from Calvary Baptist, a great church, Matt over there. So I totally flaked on Matt because I was so obsessed with myself. And oftentimes in these situations, you hear things, you get advice from people like, you need to simplify your life, you need to start saying no more often, you need to pull out of this or that area that you're involved in. And while that is true, when I'm making mistakes and I dissed Matt by not showing up, it was because I was choosing me. And when I get obsessed with myself, I don't have a mindfulness of other people. So when I think of simplify your life, start saying no more often, you need to pull out of this area or that area, that is sometimes good advice, but it's putting the lens on ourselves. So sometimes in the church also, or in parachurch organizations, we hear things like, "I can't serve because of the season of life I'm in." Let me remind you of the above text that we just read. It says that Jesus knew the hour had come for his time to leave the world to go to the Father. Having loved his own in the world, he loved them to the end. This means that Jesus, before his absolute bodily beatdown by the Roman soldiers, going to the cross, suffering the painful slow death on the cross, dying and being laid into a tomb, he was serving. Jesus was taking the mark of a slave. And so when I think of my calendar, my time, the things that I'm struggling with, I'm pretty sure that I can choose other people before difficult things. I'm pretty sure I can choose other people to fill in my calendar. If Jesus here knew that he was about to be assassinated, but chose to serve. In those seasons of life where I felt worn down and serving others was at the complete bottom of my totem pole, I needed to be reminded of this, and I need reminded of this right now. I really do. So verse 6. "He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, 'Lord, are you going to wash my feet?' Jesus replied, 'You do not realize what I'm doing, but later you will understand.' 'No,' said Peter, 'you shall never wash my feet.'" Again, they knew this was the work of a, the work that a slave should be doing. Jesus answered, unless I wash you, you have no part with me. This is someone Jesus had been with for 3 years, 24/7, eating, sleeping, drinking, ministering, laughing with, playing with for 3 years. And in this moment, Jesus is saying, this is serious enough, Peter, that if you don't let me do this and if you don't catch what I'm doing here, you have no part with me. Imagine that. This is where Jesus, if you've read or been exposed to any of Francis Chan's stuff, the crazy love, that kind of upside down arrows thing, that's what this way of Jesus is about. And what Peter couldn't submit to was that his master, the one he believed to be God himself, should not be his servant. But the whole saving work of Jesus from beginning to end was Jesus serving in this upside down way. And this was a precursor to the next day, which was going to be the biggest moment of self-sacrificing service. In Mark, we read this verse, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. And if Peter wasn't willing to have Jesus wash his feet, how was he going to receive the sacrifice on the cross that Jesus made for him and that he made for us? This is us accepting Christ's gift. If we allow, as disciples, allow him to serve us and transform us, we are able to experience and understand what the cross truly means. And the truest humility is actually to receive, again, with that word we talked about last night, reverence, the gift and grace of Jesus, which allow us to feel that awkwardness, that upside-down nature of what Jesus has done on our behalf. So last segment of Scripture here, starting with verse 9. Then Lord Simon Peter replied, you can see where Jesus gave him that little bit of a, I don't know if a threat or command there. Peter replies, not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well. Jesus answered, those who have had a bath need only to wash their feet. Their whole body is clean. This is alluding to baptism, likely. And you were clean, though not every one of you, for he knew who was going to betray him. And that was why he said not everyone was clean. When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. Do you understand what I've done for you? He asked them. You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so. I deserve those titles, is what he's saying, for that's what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you should also wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Very truly, I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who has sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. So again, what Jesus is giving his disciples here is not a feet washing ministry. He's giving them a ministry that takes on the posture of a slave to serve other people. That's what he's giving them here. And we live in an extremely media-driven culture. We all know this, and I love it. I love advertisements. I love the YouTube ads at times, the billboards in the city, the things that are hanging up in coffee shops. And we all look forward to, I think, even though I feel like they're getting weaker and weaker every year, the NFL commercials during the Super Bowl. But some of the most successful advertisements in the world are when a large company connects a person that a lot of people know to their product. And so that could be Shaq rocking some gold bond, or Samuel L. trying to get us to buy a Capital One card, or for those of you up-and-coming Instagram influencers, any of those in the house? We got any influencers? Nobody? Come on. No Instagram influencers? Okay. So these things that these organizations want people to do are attached to someone that they know and trust, participating in what that organization has to offer. So to simplify it, the best way in which we follow by what the marketing is if we have an example of ahead of us showing why and how. And social media influencers or Shaq or Samuel L., ultimately, in this case, don't really care. They're getting paid for this, so they might really believe in the product, but they might not. But what we see here is Jesus giving us the example, giving the disciples the example, and asking two questions ultimately that we can internally ask ourselves here and now is, who is following me? So Jesus knew that his disciples were going to go out, and Jesus asked this question of himself, who is following me and what am I promoting? So the Savior, the one who had all power under him, answers the question, who is following me and what am I promoting? In this moment, we see Jesus leveraging his followers to promote something self-sacrificial. He is influencing them to a life of service. And I love that Jesus actually puts, he doesn't just tell them to be servants. He actually serves them. And likely this was felt like a ceremony. And I've seen feet washing ceremonies before and seen people do this. And it takes time. And it usually, again, it's intimate, it's awkward, but it's rich to see something like that take place, but it takes time. And so Jesus, again, the night before the cross, spent time with his disciples by teaching them how to take on the mark of a slave. He didn't just tell them to do that. He took on the posture. And the reason I think Jesus led the disciples in this exercise so close to his death was because they needed the hope of the resurrection to actually believe that this way of life is worth it. So if he would have done this at the beginning of his ministry, it might not have worked out the way it did, and the church might not have been formed the way it was by the early disciples, both men and women, throughout the first, second, and third century, were flipping Rome ultimately upside down because they were serving so radically. There's emperors that have been written throughout history that call what the early church did as love feasts. So the way that they would feed the poor, they would call it love feasts. So they took the marginalized people of all communities and served them in such a way that all of Rome ultimately wanted what Christianity had to then proselytize it and become what's known as now the Roman Catholic Church. And so that's not a dig at the Roman Catholic Church, but the disciples, the first 300 years by following the way of Jesus, led and loved in such a way that Rome, the entity that slaughtered Jesus, now wanted what he started and wanted it to go in all of the colonies and different cities that they had taken over currently and would in the future. So we see here this way of Jesus of service is something that's upside down. It doesn't make sense, but it requires the hope of the resurrection for us to choose it day in and day out. And this biblical hope is about certainty. It's not about wishful thinking. It's not waiting for favorable outcomes in life. It's resting on the promises of Jesus, because a life of service is exhausting. A life of service is completely and utterly exhausting. So choosing the kingdom way of community leads to an opportunity for us together as the people of Jesus to choose the kingdom way of service. And again, this is something we cannot do alone. Or again, you'll burn out, you'll lose your faith, or you'll lose your faith in people. If you don't remember the resurrection, if you choose the life of serving other people, you need the hope of Jesus. And so we get a glimpse here today. We have a chance today to live out a moment, maybe an hour, I don't know what's planned, of service. And here at Little Galilee, this is an organization that is built on serving other people. And yeah, there's probably some fees paid to be able to sleep in their cabins and things like that, but this is a generous organization. This is a generous group of people that's been passed on from leader to leader that has served thousands of people, including us here today, and we get a chance to serve them together. So I don't know exactly what's planned for you all today and for us, but your group leaders do and the staff know. But today we get to try on this life of service. And on Sunday, or tomorrow, I guess, we'll talk a little bit about being a commissioned people to serve the world. But at Encounter, this is a foundational piece of this ministry. And again, if this is your first experience, welcome to the club. Encounter loves to serve. So if you stay invested here, you're going to serve on campus with Encounter. You're going to serve in Bloomington Normal, and you'll have chances to serve around the world through this amazing ministry. And as I mentioned last night, I work as a global pastor at Eastview, and a part of what we do is we train our people, different groups and individuals from our church that have a heart to go to the nation. Specifically, our work where we send people is predominantly among unreached and unengaged people groups. That means people with little to no access to the gospel, scriptures in their language, or communities of faith. And so part of what we do after they go through extensive training for us, we have a commissioning service, and we commission them out. And the way something that we give them as a remembrance of this text, actually, is we give them a really nice plush towel. And this towel is like what you'd see in a bathroom, hanging in somebody's bathroom. And on it, it says, let's take the Foleys, for example, a family serving in South Asia. It says, the Foley family called to go and wash the feet of the world. And so that's embroidered on that towel. And we give them as a gift to say and remind them, because this is going to be so hard, we want to visibly show you that our Savior picked up something like this and chose to wash the feet of his disciples, his followers, as a slave before he was going to go to the cross and be killed. This symbolizes the specific calling God places over each of us to be servants who pick up our towels day in and day out. And my buddy Blake's Binky reminds me of what a towel, if you envision your life as a towel, how clean is it right now? How clean is it? And remember that if you're serving so that you get, again, your ego, if you're serving so people see you, what John MacArthur is saying is that it's worthless. So how clean is your towel? I hope today is a chance, if it's not dirty yet, or if it's not as dirty as you had hoped, that today, this afternoon, after this session, you can begin serving and maybe talk with one another about how you have been served, how you plan to serve, and how you hope to serve as you head back into campus. So I'm going to ask that you bow your heads now, and I'm going to read this scripture as our prayer together. This is from Romans 5. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into grace in which we now stand. And we boast in the hope and the glory of God. Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, character hope, and hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Amen.